Now, if your name is Gary, I just want to apologize to you in advance. Perhaps it will be our mantra, don't be a Gary this year, but well, here we are. It is New Year's Day, or it is New Year's Eve Day, and we are sitting on the brink of 2007. So to kind of get us launched in that direction, go ahead and take out your outlines. I resolved to lose some weight before 2008. That is the name of our sermon for this week. CNN had a published list. They took a whole bunch of people, got them together, and did one of those CNN polls, and found that the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2007 were, number one, to lose some weight and get into better shape. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Yes, I am joining that crew of people on number one. Number two, to get out of debt and or radically increase one's income. I don't know exactly how you do that, but a lot of people want to get out of debt this coming year. Number three, this is maybe how you get a better income, is to get a better job. A lot of people are looking for a better job this year, measured not only by income, but also by what they do. They want to do things that are more meaningful, that have greater significance. Give up a habit or addiction. Perhaps you are addicted to smoking or to drinking or to Baskin-Robbins. Whatever it is, perhaps you are resolving in 2007, it's going to be a different year. I will not be going to Starbucks every single morning or something along those lines. Improving your education, going back to school, the dreaded going back to school, becoming a student again. Perhaps that is on your list of resolutions for this year. Purchasing a home. Southern California, that's a very, very difficult goal, is it not? To purchase a home or maybe change or improve your housing from being a one-bedroom apartment to a two-bedroom for only $2,000 a month, that kind of thing. Number seven, particularly for those of you that are a little bit younger, but also for those of you that find yourself single and 40, find a mate. Maybe even just starting at the beginning of that process. Just get a date. Or for those of you that seem to be on the revolving dating plan, get a second date in your life someday. That kind of thing. Okay, so finding someone to spend some significant time with. Becoming more organized, managing your time better. I've seen closets in my home recently, renovated, cleaned out. We're giving stuff away to Goodwill, and we're getting the house more organized for the upcoming year. Number nine, become a better spouse, a better parent, a better family member. Become a person that is more invested in the things that are meaningful. Or number 10, this is a real popular one, travel to a special destination, something that has to do with recreation or leisure. How many of us would say that on this list of different resolutions for 2007 that we ourselves have something on that list that really resonates with us? I know when I read that list, I laughed. I was like, man, I have a bunch of those. There's a lot of those kinds of things that I would love to have as resolutions for this next year. But like the video said, a lot of New Year's resolutions will be forgotten by the first Sunday in February, Super Bowl Sunday. By the time the Super Bowl rolls around, the first Sunday in February, national holiday, by the way, we are a lot of us going to have already forgotten about our resolutions. Some of you got gym memberships just so that you could lose some weight. I've had a gym membership for the last 10 years, and I've been about four times. I think I've said before, I've paid about $600 per visit to the gym for my gym membership and that kind of thing. They're 24-hour fitness is getting a great deal out of me. Well, the Bible, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about vision. The Bible has a lot to say about the resolutions and the goals that we have in our lives. In fact, one of the most popular verses in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 29:18, which says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. I like how the King James, the old King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They're unrestrained. They're dangerous to themselves. Where there is no focus, the Bible says, the people have a tendency to walk themselves off of the closest cliff because they're not focused in the right direction, and they just have a tendency to run around kind of wild. The Bible says, happy is the one who keeps the law. In other words, happy is the person who keeps their eye on the vision that God has placed out there in front of them. Proverbs 29:18. See, New Year's resolutions, or any kind of resolution, even if the resolution that you're thinking of is not a New Year's resolution, if it's just something that you want to do, it's been a passion of yours, it's not necessarily attached to New Year's, but you've got it in your mind, these kinds of visions, I think, are really beneficial to our lives. If you know me at all, you know that I thrive on vision. Our annual meeting that we're going to have at the end of the month of January is so that we can talk about, in the community and in the family that is Long Beach Alliance Church, our vision as a church. Because I think that if we know together where we are headed, if we're all on that same page of where we are headed, it's a much more exciting journey. If you're just showing up on Sundays and you're kind of dabbling with the family that is Long Beach Alliance, it will never be as fulfilling to you as if you invest in the vision that God has for us as a church. All of these different visions are great as long, and this is the most important caveat, this is the huge asterisk at the end of the line, as long as the visions that we have, as long as the things that we're aiming at, are provided to us by God. That James passage that is on the front of your outlines this morning speaks to this. It says, how can you go make plans that I'm going to go to thus and such a place and I'm going to do thus and such kind of business? How could you do that? You should be praying differently and not in such arrogance. See, the Bible, letter C, teaches us that we choose to do things, that when we choose to do things our own way, we are like poor and foolish people. And by the way, you don't want to be poor and foolish in the Bible. All right? Those are always considered kind of negative things in the Bible. When the Bible takes a person and says, when a person does these things, they are like a poor person or a foolish person, you don't want to be anywhere near that kind of a person's character. You don't want to be anywhere near that kind of a person's way of life. Those words in that context mean that they are poor and foolish by their own doing because they have made choices against God's way. They've gone their own way, and the resulting lifestyle that has come from it is one that is highly unsatisfying for them. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5:2-4, that when we choose to do things our own way, when we choose to follow our own vision, we are like the poor. We are like the foolish people who seem like we are following God, but really are not. It says this in Jeremiah 5. Although they say, just speaking of these types of people, as the Lord lives, in other words, they're speaking of their lives as though they are walking with the Lord. Surely, Jeremiah says, they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them. In other words, God has even whacked you upside the head and said, hey, you're not following me. But they did not weaken. They're stubborn. They stay focused on what they want. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. Like an addict, they are addicted to their own way of living. And they will take that addiction and ride it right into the pit of hell. Even though God is trying to help them, they have refused to take His correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. And then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. The Bible calls this type of living worldly wisdom. It calls it that in James chapter 3. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior through his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But, now just as I read these verses, think about your 2006. Think about these character qualities in light of your 2006. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that is inside of your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic.
For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. See, the Bible says this is worldly wisdom. It looks like something that is attractive. It looks like, from outward appearances, from what I can tell and from what you can tell, that we are all living according to God's plan. We are living as though we're saying, hey, as God goes, so go I. But the proof is in the pudding of your heart. Is it true of you? Are you living according to God's way? Are you living according to His vision? See, even though worldly wisdom appears to be good, it proves to be without God's direction, and it ultimately will lead to destruction. Rather, the Bible says that all of our resolutions, all of our vision, all of the way that we live should be submitted to God's will. Listen to this in James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. You can follow along in the front page of your outline, by the way, if you want to just follow along with these verses. Or you can look them up in your Bible, James 4:13. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, this is one of those verses that you read and you feel like, oh, just slip on the straitjacket. Just slip on the straitjacket of Jesus and now I don't know what to do. Am I supposed to have a vision? Am I not supposed to have a vision? Am I allowed to have goals that don't explicitly have something to do with the Bible? Like, can I lose weight? Is that a biblical goal? Isn't there a verse in there that says, you know, who cares about your weight? You should just, you know, learn the Bible more and that kind of thing. What am I supposed to do? I'm getting bound up by Scripture. So I want to unpack these verses for us just a little bit. First off, I want to point out to you that the point is not whether or not a person has vision or doesn't have vision. The point is this. James 4:15, which is right in the middle, it says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. See, the Bible calls on us, constantly in Scripture, the Bible calls on us to improve our character and our actions, but to do so without arrogance and to do so in the Lord, as the Lord wills. According to the will of God. In other words, you and I, when we are thinking about our resolutions for this next year, when we are thinking about a vision for who we are going to become, when we think about our character and what our goals are for the future, we are to do it submitted to the will of God. Submitted to the will of God. And that's why it says, you should pray, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Unfortunately, these verses have taken on a life of their own in the church. I've met people that are coming to visit a church. I can even remember doing this when I was younger. I would go from church to church to church. We call them church hoppers. They're people that are shopping, and they're shopping for a church. They want to find a pastor that they can relate to. They want to find worship that, in my vernacular, is really jamming, that they connect with, you know, that kind of thing. They want to come to a church where they really feel comfortable, where they feel like it's, you know, a place that they can really be a part of and be part of the family that is there. And so you go from church to church to church. And have you ever talked to somebody that's a church hopper? Some people are career church hoppers. They hop, but they do it in slow motion. You know, they hop for 4 or 5 weeks, and then they hop for 4 or 5 weeks, and they have a whole bunch of churches that they attend and that kind of thing. And here's what I commonly hear. Well, what are you looking for in church? You know, I'm not totally sure what I'm looking for. I'm just looking for what God's will is. I'm looking for the church that God is chosen for me to be at. Now that sounds on the surface just like those verses, doesn't it? I'm looking for God's will. I'm seeking what God's will is for where I should attend church. I hear the same thing when it comes to people looking for a mate. Or, let's make it even more simple, a date. I'm just looking for the man or the woman that God wills for me today. That God has chosen for me to be with. And so I'm looking.
And it's like, is there a test for that? You know, like do you hand them a little card, and, you know, answer these three questions, and if then you're it, you know, and that kind of thing. I had the guy that was the best man at my wedding, attended Biola University when he was in college. And a girl came up to him and she said, I got a word from the Lord and God told me that you and I are to be married. You ever heard that kind of thing? You ever heard a pastor stand up and say, I got a word from the Lord? You see this on television quite a bit. These pastors are very popular on some of the religious broadcasting stations. And they'll stand up and say, I got a word from the Lord that someone out there who has recently got a bonus should send $5,000 in to this ministry so that we can continue to expand and reach the world with the good news about Jesus. I got a word from... What are they saying? I have a conduit, a channel to God, and He has revealed His will to me, and this is God's will for us. We got to be very careful here, don't we? When the Bible says that we should be praying, if the Lord wills, we will live or also do that, are we simply taking that as a tag on for our prayers? God, I pray that you heal my grandmother if it's your will. Is it? Is it not? Have we also been caught in the trap of not knowing for sure what the will of God is? Are we also caught in our prayers, in our resolutions, in the way that we live, kind of flat-footed, unsure of ourselves, not clear on what God is up to, and so we just throw it in as a tag at the end? Well, God, if it's your will, I know you're going to do whatever you want to do anyway. It's like, why pray? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have thought in the midst of your prayers, what am I doing? Why am I even doing this? If God's going to do what God's going to do, and He's going to do it in His time and in His way, what am I doing? Why don't I just say, God, you do what you want. I'll talk to you in case something goes really wrong. That actually turns out to be a lot of our prayer lives. What does it mean for us to live our lives with vision, but without arrogance, according to the will of the Lord? I think this is important because a lot of us here are making resolutions for the new year. A lot of you will engage your resolutions starting tomorrow morning after you wake up from staying up and watching the big ball drop in New York. You will wake up tomorrow and it will be a new day, a new year, a new start for a lot of people. How will you live in a way that is without arrogance according to the will of God? Simply, as it says in number 2 at the bottom of the page, how can I know God's will for my life? This is a rather huge subject, isn't it? This is rather large. I mean, I was going to try to keep it really simple, and I will try to keep it really simple today. But underlying the subject is that question. How do I know God's will for my life? If our resolutions, letter A, need to be submitted to God's will, how do we discover His will? How can I know what God's will is for my life? Is it possible to have resolutions which are in line with God's will? Can I even begin to know God's will? My answer to you is a resounding yes. God's will and your resolutions can be submitted to God's will, but God's will is not some sort of super secret encoded, you know, in the pages of Scripture. You got to put on your special, you know, multicolored glasses and read the Bible with your head cocked to the side and, you know, turn your Bible the other. There's none of that in Scripture. There's none of that. God's will, despite popular opinion, letter B, top of the next page, God's will is not hidden from His people. He has made His will abundantly clear in the pages of Scripture. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. How much does God want of you? All of you, right down to the very fibers of who you are.
He wants your bodies presented as a living and holy sacrifice. This is your spiritual service of worship.
Does God want that just on Sunday mornings? Does He want that just during equipping hour? Does He want that when you come to Bible study during the week? No, in fact, I would say those are the times when God probably wants your worship the least, because those are the times when it is by far, let's all admit it, the easiest. It is easiest to act like a Christian when you're at church. All right, that's no huge shocker probably for anybody. All of us can do this. Lots of people can do this. People that say, oh, the church is going to fall down if I walk through the doors. Church has never fallen down. We all made it. We can all act like this. We can do it. Everybody. The pagan, the Christian, everybody can come to church and have a great time. What really matters to God? That we live our lives day in, day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when you're here and when you're not, as a spiritual service of worship with all of who you are. The Lord goes on to explain this in Romans 12:2, the next verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may do what? Prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is the will of God? Anything that is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is the will of God? Anything that is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. How are we supposed to live our lives? According to the will of God. How does He do that? By the renewing of our minds. What does the renewing of our minds do? It prevents us from being conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. The singular, most important verse from my perspective on the will of God in all of Scripture is this one. Are your resolutions, are your goals, are your ideas, are the process that you are involved in your Christian walk submitted to that which is good, acceptable, and perfect? That being the will of God. Is it transforming you? Is it renewing you? Is it conforming you to the image of God? This is God's will for your life. Make no mistake about it. This, Romans 12:2, is God's will for your life. A lot of people from a lot of different walks of life are going to want to impose on you what they think God's will is for your life. What does God say His will is for your life? It's right here in Romans 12:2. It is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, historically, and in the phrase in your outline is actually not quite complete enough. You should write, it says, the writers and people of God, like just writers in general, as though all authors get in on this. Historically, the writers of Scripture. If you could just do me the favor of just writing a little line off of that and say, of Scripture, okay? I'm not talking about all authors. Historically, the writers of Scripture and people of God did not walk around in the dark confused as to what the will of God was. You will never see someone in Scripture say, I am really trying to figure out what the will of God is. God, what is your will for this situation? God makes His will abundantly clear. Granted, there are one, maybe two examples of people in Scripture that want to make sure that they are clear on the message. And so they do these little tests, you know, they throw out a fleece, they get the fleece back, it's wet, it's not wet, all those kinds of things, okay? That does happen in Scripture, no doubt about it. But it is only to confirm the message, and we know for sure that the person involved is genuine, because they're not just struck down by God. God does not condemn them for what they are doing. When someone is trying to test God, or someone's questioning the character of God, ho-ho, look out. God is quite immediate in saying, no, that's not the way we play this game. I told you what to do, now go do it. Did He explain to Noah why he was supposed to build a boat? No, He just told him to go build a boat. Noah didn't live near water. Noah didn't know what a boat was. He just built a boat. So Noah built a boat. We have numerous examples in Scripture where God tells His people what His will is, and the people understand what the will of God is, and then they accomplish the will of God. Unfortunately, because we read the will of God, or we read Scripture with our Western glasses, we read with our 21st century glasses on, which is unfortunate. You know, the Bible was written a couple thousand years ago. Some of pieces of it were written 4,000 plus years ago. And so we oftentimes need to kind of take off our United States of America 21st century glasses, and we need to put on the spectacles of Scripture so that we can see the words in the context they were written in. Unfortunately, because we throw on those glasses and we live in a world that is hyper-organized, where many of us carry around Palm Pilots and Trios, and we're wired and we're connected all the time to all kinds of information. Everything's organized for us and everything's organized around us, and we work in jobs that have real firm starting times and ending times. It's very difficult for us to climb into the world that is the Scriptures. It's difficult to fathom the idea that, you know, their day started when the sun came up. And it ended when the sun went down. They didn't all gather around in the living room and flip on the radio. They didn't flip on the TV set. They didn't flip on so much as a lamp. You know what they flipped on? Bedtime. Because there were no lights. That was it. We don't get our fingers around that kind of a world. And in the same way, we sometimes lose our bearings on the will of God because we remember stories like Noah, like Moses. We remember stories like Moses is walking through the desert and he's just doing his own thing, right? He's just herding sheep. He's just out there, little shepherd's crook, probably a little stick to whack a sheep upside the head, say, go that way, go that way, go that way. He's out there for 40 years. And he looks over. And what does he see over there in the distance? A bush. And the bush is on fire. Now, we know from the culture, we know from even modern day, that bushes on fire in the desert are not all that rare. In fact, that happens all the time. Bushes burn in the desert all the time. It's really hot in the desert. And these bushes heat up so much, if they're dense enough, that they will spontaneously catch on fire. But what Moses said is most significant. He says, I saw a bush burning and it was not being consumed. Now, that's different. The bush is burning, and it keeps burning, and the bush is not being consumed. It's not like there's smoke coming off of it or anything like that. And this causes Moses to go over near the bush, and as he approaches the bush talks to him. Now he knows for sure things are very different here. The bush tells him to take off his sandals. I was about to say shoes, but it was his sandals. Take off your sandals. You are walking on holy ground. And Moses proceeds to get a direct word from the Lord. See, a lot of us are living our lives waiting for that moment, aren't we? A lot of us want to walk into our house and look over at the shrubbery and be like, wow, it's on fire. And it's not being consumed. We're ready to kick off our shoes and say, Lord, what do you have to tell me? Give me your special message for me. We're ready to be laying in bed at night and have God yell out to us like He did Samuel. Samuel, I'm here, Lord. It's me. What do you want? We're ready to listen to the voice of the Lord. You want me to build a boat? I'll do it. I'm your guy. I'm just crazy enough to pull it off. But the Bible makes clear that through the generations, God spoke in many different ways to many different people. At first, He spoke to them face to face. And we see those stories in Scripture back there at the beginning. But over time, there were more Scriptures written down. And so God began to speak through His prophets. And what would He have His prophets do? He would have His prophets take those books that were written down of God's law, and He would have them read them out loud to the people. And then, over time, God seemingly almost fell silent for 400 years, not a word. And then God came in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And we have the Scriptures that are the New Testament, written by the apostles and those that walked with Jesus Christ, the Gospels, a little bit of history in the book of Acts.
And then some of the theology books, Romans, on through the epistolatory material, on into the end of the New Testament, the Apocalypse, which tells us about the future. And God provided these scriptures for us so that we would understand, not through burning bushes, not through voices splitting out of heaven. I went to a youth conference one time, and a guy got up in front and said he was taking a shower, and his shower head began to speak to him. And I'm telling you, Hebrews makes clear that God spoke that way at one time. But in this day, He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. And John 1:1 calls that Son what? The Word. The Word of God. It's very direct in Scripture. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? He has made His will understandable and clear. He has made His will abundantly obvious for us, and He has done so through the written Word of God. He has done so through the Bible. He has done so through the Scriptures. It says in 2 Timothy, I'm on number 3, letter A, by the way. It says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It is completely sufficient for you and for me. God has made His will clearly known, and it is completely sufficient through the Bible. We are called in Scripture to know God's Word and to handle it well. One of the great verses that the Awana program is centered around is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is what we are called to. We know for sure that it is God's will for us to be sanctified. I didn't get into it a whole lot, but back in 1 Thessalonians, it says, this is God's will, that you be sanctified. In the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, it is specifically talking about sex and lust. It's specifically saying, I want you to be separate from those worldly things, and I want you to be separated from those things. That's what sanctified means, to be separated from one thing unto another. Not just separated from something and floating around in space, but separated from the world and unto God. And it says, this is God's will, that you and I, Christians, be sanctified. Are you confused about what God's will is? 1 Thessalonians 4 says that it is the will of God that you be sanctified. You can do a simple word search of that word, sanctified, and it will draw you to what I think is one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture, John 17:17. John 17:17 says this. It's God, it's Jesus Christ praying. And he prays to God, God, will you sanctify, there's that word, sanctify them. Will you separate them from the world and unto you? Will you separate them in the truth? Your word is the truth. If the will of God is for you to be sanctified, and Jesus Christ said that in order to be sanctified, we need to know the Word of God. And if it says that the Word of God, which God has given to us, explains His will, and that we are to handle it well, and that we are to handle it in such a way that we are to show ourselves approved, then I would think, I don't think it's a leap at all to say that the number one issue for Christians and for Long Beach Alliance Church as we head into 2007 is for us to be able to handle the Word of God, to know, understand, and live the will of God as described in the Word of God more effectively than we did in 2006. Will you yourself contemplate, as you contemplate resolutions for the new year, will you make it your very top priority to submit all your resolutions to God's will? God's will is not hidden. It is described. It is explained. It is abundantly clear in the pages of Scripture. Now I know what you're
I know what you're going to say. I might even know what some of you are feeling because I feel the same thing. Yeah, but God said, you know, that His will was revealed like through that burning bush thing. Is there anything wrong with waiting for a burning bush? Absolutely not. If you want to sit out in your yard, all right, and wait for a burning bush, that is great by me. Just make sure that you are fulfilling what the revealed Word of God is in the meantime. See, God has already revealed His will to you in His Word. God has already told you what His will is for you. The Bible makes clear that we are to be sanctified and that sanctification is the Word of God. It's the knowledge of this Word right here. It says that in order to be transformed, something must happen in your mind. That means we are to pour God's Word into our minds to allow it to transform us so that we are not conformed to this world, but that we are transformed unto the will of God as described in the Word of God. There is no greater resolution that I can think of. And sometimes I wonder, when we think of New Year's resolutions, I cannot help but look at that list from CNN and notice how self-focused it is. How it's all about the way I look. It's all about how much money I make. It's all about my job. It's all about me. It's all about me. What are your spiritual resolutions for 2007? What have you resolved is going to be different in your spiritual walk with God in 2007? Can I offer up to you to not get too far ahead of yourself? Don't get too lofty in your goals. You don't need to go to, I mean, maybe you do, but I think our tendency is to go towards the amazing. God, I'm going to go out on the mission field this year, and I'm going to sell everything I own, and I'm going to turn in my golf clubs. That might not be the will of God, all right? I'm hoping it's not for me. You see what I'm saying? You see where we get a little outside of ourselves? Simply put, just in the small number of verses that we looked at this morning, we can see that the knowledge of God's Word and living according to what He has revealed as His will would be a tremendous goal for each and every one of us. No matter where you are or who you are, to deepen in your knowledge of the Word of God, to change your daily, weekly, monthly habits in how you interact with the Word of God, to increase in your depth of understanding of what the will of God is in your life would have a radical, transformational kind of effect on your life and the life of our church. Without question, it would transform who we are as a body at Long Beach Alliance Church. Would you consider this as you contemplate resolutions for this new year? Will you make it your top priority to submit your resolutions to God's will? His will is not hidden. God's will is not, that's not some mystery I just asked you to do. Will you submit your gym membership to the will of God? The will of God is described in Scripture. Will you submit to that? Will you make sure that everything you do, that what you think, that what you do, that what you feel, right down to the nitty-gritty of who you are, is a holy, living sacrifice, an act of worship? Right into the very fiber of the way you live in your family, what you do at your job. God has made it clear and evident in Scripture what His will is. Will you make it, as it says down here on letter C, your personal resolution to increase in knowing and doing God's will in this upcoming year? I cannot help but think as we... Actually, worship team, could you guys come on up at this point? I cannot help but think that we have got so many resolutions that some of us have on our plate. Some of those resolutions are to do some mighty great things. And I certainly would never want to get in the way of what God is calling you to. However, so many of us are waiting for something that is probably never going to happen. See, God use that burning bush thing? Once. One time. 7,000 years. Once. 7,000 years of recorded human history in the Scripture. How many times has God burned a bush and not consumed it? One time. How many times did He hand out the Ten Commandments? Despite Monty Python's idea. Just the one time, then the guy broke them, and then a second time. That's it. God's not going to just show up at your doorstep and be like, okay, here's my personal Ten Commandments for your life. I know that we like to package Christianity. We like to think of Christianity as though it is so personal that I have some sort of personal, individual set of Jesus stuff that I work with. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we together have been given the will of God in the pages of Scripture, and that we are each called to read, to understand, and to know God's will on the pages of Scripture so that we can live lives that are devoted to Him and to Him alone. And without the Word of God being lived out in our lives, we have no opportunity to do the will of God. For generations, Christians have lived by the Word of God. It is only the generation that we live in that has seemed to separate itself from the Word and think that we can live our lives without the Word of God and somehow still honor God. It is impossible. In order to live by the will of God, we must understand, know, and do the Word of God. And there's only one way to do that. There is only one way. And that is for you to individually, apart from when you're at church, to have a regular practice of reading, understanding, and implementing God's Word in your life. We're going to work on that in the weeks ahead. We're going to talk about that as a church together. Because there is nothing that I can think of that is more important for us to be about than to really embody and live out God's Word in our lives. Will you do it? Will you make it the number one resolution that you got going on? Will you submit the rest of your life to that great resolution of knowing and doing God's will? He's called us to it. Let's be about it. Let's stand and worship this morning.